John, in the way that John wrote and the way that he recorded the events of the Lord, is very tender and very loving, very merciful, and with great compassion. John chapter 5 has several events in it. The first one that's recorded is the events around the house of mercy. The house of mercy. My subject this morning is the house of mercy wherein is grace. The house of mercy wherein is grace. Mercy and grace are two very important words. The word mercy has to do with what we receive that we cannot provide to ourselves or for ourselves. Mercy is what is given to someone that is helpless, unable to help themselves. Grace is what is given that we did not pay for or we did not earn. This house of mercy wherein there is grace paints a picture of the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy to you and I. It also reveals the Lord's right to discretion. It reveals the Lord's right to choose to deliver or not to deliver. It reveals the omnipotence of God to resolve that which is impossible for man to resolve. In John chapter 5 and verse number 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. You know, as we read through this, I want to emphasize something to you. I have a degree in education as well. When they teach teachers to teach, they teach you that the more forms of media that you can use in teaching, the better the learning. So if you can speak the word and you have the written word in front of you, and if you have a picture, you have a good chance of communicating the thoughts you want to communicate to those that you're teaching. Well, the Bible doesn't have literal pictures, but it does have word pictures to illustrate and to emphasize the point. The account in John chapter 5 is a word picture. I believe that it actually occurred, but it's recorded as a word picture that some principles of truth would be communicated to us. Arnie says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda having five porches. Having five porches. There's not a word wasted in the scripture. Every word is there for a purpose. When I was a young boy, I enjoyed reading novels. I could knock them out quickly, but could remember very little about what I read in the novels. When we read the Bible, my friends, it's not a novel. We need to read it purposefully to learn. We need to hang upon every word, for every word is there for a purpose. Now there is at Jerusalem, this pool that was there then is there today. I have been there. I have seen it. I have stood by this pool. It is still there today. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda, the word Beth, the preface is Beth, means house. When you put the two parts of that word together, Bethesda, that means house of mercy. House of mercy. Now, having five porches. having five porches. The word five in the scripture is one of those numbers that means something. You know, the numbers are there for say. Why would he say five porches? Why would he just say that there's porches there? Well, the word five is one of those numbers in the scripture that represents something. In the scripture, five historically represents grace, that which is provided by the mercy of God that we did not pay for, unmerited favor that is granted to us. All right. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but if you don't believe it, go check it out. It's there. All right. Bethesda, the house of mercy, wherein there is grace. Now, it's not by accident that it was by the sheep market. The sheep market. Why sheep? What does sheep have to do with this? Why would he even tell us? Did he tell us so that we could find it when we go look for it? How many of you have seen it? Some of you have. Why do we need to know that it's by the sheep market? Where there are sheep, what do you find? Where there are sheep, you find a shepherd. This shepherd that is going to appear at this sheep market is also a lamb himself. What did John say concerning this lamb? In John chapter 1 and verse number 29, John the Baptist, he says, "Behold the what? Behold the Lamb of God," and what does he do? "Which taketh away the sin of the world." John says, just look at him. There he is. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All right? The sheep market is not there by accident. John chapter 10, again in John. In John chapter 10, that is known as which chapter in the Bible, you Bible students? It's known as the Good Shepherd chapter, isn't it? Sheep is an important principle that's taught in the scripture, isn't it? We have the Good Shepherd of the sheep, which belongs to the God, given by the God to the Son of God before the foundation of the world. Sheep is an important example or allegory in the scripture. All right, so now we have the sheep, we have the shepherd, and we have the lamb in the house of mercy wherein there is grace. All right. Look at verse number 3. He says, "In these lay a great multitude. In these, within these porches, these five porches, by this pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy wherein there is grace." He says, "In these lay a great multitude." Listen to these people. Listen to these people in the house of mercy. "A great multitude of impotent folk." Impotent means they are without power. Potent means power. If you're impotent, that means you have no power. In the house of mercy, there's a great multitude who have no power. All right? The list goes on. "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind." There's folks who cannot see. There's people that can see, but they still can't see. There's folks today that go under the banner of Christianity who claim to be able to see, but can't see past their nose. In the house of mercy, there are those who are impotent and blind. And there are those who halt. There are those who just cannot get around very well. They stumble and fall. They're weak in their legs. There are those who are in an infirmed condition. Withered. Withered. One of their limbs or maybe their whole body was withered. It means to be dried up to the point that it is useless. Dried up to the point where it is useless, where when a leg is withered, you can't walk on it. You can't use it. It is just there. In the house of mercy, wherein is grace, there were all these folks who were impotent, they were blind, they were halt and withered. And what were they doing? They were waiting on the moving of the water. They were waiting on the moving of the water. According to secular history, this water began to move in a healing way sometime during the silent period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when it began to move at a certain time of year, the angel of the Lord would come down, we'll read it in a moment, and stir that water, trouble the water, and the first impotent, blind, lame person that entered that water was healed. But that was all. But that was all. Verse number 4, it tells us, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had. And whatsoever disease he had. Now, it's important to us to know that what this is pointing to, that the lamb that this is pointing to, that the shepherd that this is pointing to can heal whatever disease you have. Whatever your sin disease is, he is the healer of it. Now, also, we find in the Old Testament, we find in Jeremiah 8:22, this question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healing there? That was a question. He was telling them a question. You know what that means? You tell somebody a question. When you tell somebody a question, you're asking them a question to tell them something. He's telling them in Jeremiah 8:22 that there is balm in Gilead. Then he goes on to say, is there no physician there? Is there no physician there? He's telling them that there is a physician there. Even in the silent period, wherein there was no prophecy, there was still a looking forward to the coming of the balm, to the healing power that would come with the physician. There is balm, there is a physician. And so the question was, is there? And the answer is yes. All right. At this pool of Bethesda, this house of mercy wherein there is grace, there were all of these impotent people laying about, unable to help themselves. Can you visualize that? Where this pool, there's five porches around it. It was a beautiful place, still is to some degree. And all these people laying around and moaning and groaning in their distress, unable to deliver themselves. And they were waiting upon deliverance from whatever disease that they had. Now, some unusual things are about to occur around this house of mercy wherein there is grace. The mind says, you know, if the Lord appears on the scene, everybody gets healed and everybody goes home fine and happy. We may get a surprise. John chapter 5 and verse number 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. This man had had this infirmity for a very long time. Now notice the phraseology very carefully. Are you reading with me? Those of you who have your Bibles open, I want you to read with me now. And when he saw Jesus, don't shake your head up and down, because I just misread it. And I misread it on purpose. Who did the seeing here? And when Jesus saw him lie. The important thing is that Jesus saw him. 1 John chapter 4, we find that we love him because he first loved us. He saw us, he knew us. When? Before the foundation of the world. Is it possible that you could be anywhere in any condition that the Lord could not see you? Not at all. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, Jesus Christ knew his case and had not spoken a word to him. The man This man had been 38 years an invalid, had not told Jesus Christ what his case was. But Jesus Christ saw him and knew his case, and the man, listen to this now, doesn't even know who is standing there with him. Listen to what happens now. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" One commentator says, he's asking him, "Do you want me to save you?" You know, this man was an invalid. And you go to any invalid and you ask that invalid, "Would you like to be made whole again?" What's that man going to say? But you know, the problem is with sinner invalids is that they don't know that they're an invalid. But this man knew that he was an invalid and he was waiting upon healing. So the Lord was asking him, in the view of all of those invalids round about him, he was asking him, he says, "Do you want to be healed? What are you here for?" Why was he asking him that question? He was telling him a question, my friends. He was emphasizing that he could not heal himself. Now listen to what this man's going to say. The man's going to explain his inability to heal himself. He's going to explain his inability to deliver himself. Okay, now remember last night we took the subject, part of it out of John chapter 6, verse number 44. No man can do what? Come unto me. No man can. This man, this certain man, could not deliver himself from his invalid condition. All right? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. There is nobody that can help me. Yes, I want to be healed. It's obvious that I want to be healed. I'm here, but I have no one to deliver me." Do you know the child of God in their sin-sick disease has no man that can deliver them? No man, not even themselves, can deliver them. They have no ability, no intellectual skills that will deliver them. He says, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." You know, if you turn the television on Sunday mornings, I wouldn't recommend it. But if you do, there is always a laundry list of things that you need to do to deliver yourself. And I listen to that list, and my mind goes to this man, "Sir, I have no man. There's no one to help me. I am in such a destitute condition that I can't even help myself." Now listen to this as it develops. He says, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled," when I know that there is deliverance coming, "when the water is troubled, there is no man to put me in the pool." There is nobody to help me. This man is in a destitute condition. This man is unable to even drag himself to the pool. And nobody cares enough about him to help him in his destitute condition. He says, "But while I am coming," you see that picture of this man that was an invalid? He was a lame man, no one to help him. And when the stirring of the water began, this man would begin to pull himself, probably on his knees. He would try to drag himself to that pool in hopes of delivering. But he could not get there, and there was none to help him. He says, "While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him. Now listen to this. There's a multitude of impotent folk around this pool, the house of mercy wherein there is grace. There's a whole multitude. But how many does the Lord speak to around this pool? Just one. Folks will say, "Wait a minute, preacher, that's not fair. There's probably some other there in that same condition. It's just not fair." But you know what my answer to that is? So what? What else can you say? What did Nebuchadnezzar say? No man can find out his ways. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? I'd like to sometime, wouldn't you? But when God determines a course of action, has determined a course of action, that's what he's going to do. And he doesn't ask you and me for permission, does he? He doesn't ask you and me what we think about it. If he'd got my ideas on how to put this world together, it would have been in a mess. I'm not much of a carpenter. I'm a very poor carpenter. I built one house in my lifetime, and it was an outhouse. And the last time I was in that outhouse, there was a snake in it. Now, some of you don't have a clue what that's all about, but some of you do. I went in the house, I got my .22 rifle, and I eliminated the snake. But I had holes in the roof of the outhouse. I'm not much of a builder. If the Lord had asked my opinion, we'd have a house full of snakes, my friends. But in the Lord's house of mercy, wherein there is grace, there's no flaws. He has done what he has determined to do. So he tells this man, this one man, out of the whole multitude of impotent folks, he tells this man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Rise. Can you see that? All of these impotent folk there, moaning and groaning and dragging themselves around on the floor, unable to deliver themselves, unable to cure themselves, but this one man immediately at the command of man, and nobody recognized him. Nobody knew who this Lamb of God was. Nobody knew who this physician was. But he told this one man, he says, arise, get up from where you are, take your bed, and do what? Walking is also an important principle in the scripture. Go with me to the Ephesian letter, chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 1 first. Something has happened in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he done what to? And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in sin. And those who are dead in sin, my friends, I'll submit to you that they are impotent, unable to deliver themselves. But those who that the Lord has quickened, who were dead in sin, in verse number 10, he says unto them, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. We have been born to the Spirit. We've been healed of our infirmities, been delivered from the penalty of sin, that we might walk in good works before the Lord our God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech you. That means to strongly encourage you with punitive consequences if you don't. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul says, I know what I'm talking about. I have lived of life, and when I've endured the wrath of God, I know what I'm talking about. He had been blind. He had been helpless. He had been on the road to Damascus, my friend, when he'd cry out, who art thou, Lord? He had been in that condition, my friends, and those who have been in that condition will never forget it. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I strongly encourage you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is your job today? Your vocation, what is it? The whole duty of man, according to Solomon, is to fear God and to do what? To keep his commandments. Jesus Christ in John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, my friends, he's not questioning whether or not you love, he loves you, but he's given you a statement that you love me. If you love me, considering the fact that you love me, then do what? Keep my commandments. His commandments aren't grievous, my friends, because it does require sacrifice. It does require discipline in our life. But this sacrifice is a sacrifice that's overwhelmed by the love of God. It's a drawing power. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. He says, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." You know, the Bible provides us two examples. It gives us an example how to conduct our life and how not to conduct our life. All we have to do is look round about us in this life, and we can see plenty of examples how we ought not to conduct our lives. He says, "You see how those old dog Gentiles live their lives? They live their lies in deceit and vulgarity and immorality, giving their affections to things more than to God." He says, "You see how they're living their lives?" He says, "You don't live that way." He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind." The vanity, that word vanity literally means emptiness. He says, don't walk around with an empty mind. You know, those who walk with an empty mind, they don't know where they've come from, they don't know where they are, and they don't know where they're going. Those who profess to be of Christian people, those who walk with a mind of vanity, they don't know where they've come from. They don't know where they are, and they don't know where they're going. You know how I know that? Because they give testimony that they came from a muck pond. You know what? Up here, maybe folks don't know what a muck pond is. Down south, it is the worst of all ponds. It's a place you can get lost and stuck, and nobody will ever know that you've been lost and stuck there. I believe that God, in the beginning of time, took the dust of this earth and formed a man, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living what? Soul, and he called his name Adam. And from Adam came all mankind. Of Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, all have sinned, all are sinners by our nature. But those that God chose before the foundation of the world, he sent his only begotten and beloved Son in this world to die for them and to pay their sin debt and to wash away all sin and penalty and guilt associated with that sin. When we walk in truth, not in the emptiness of our mind, we know that we came from the Lord, that we're in the Lord, and we'll be in the Lord. Chapter 5, verse number 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in what? In love." Walk in love. Now, he says, and this is an example how we're to love each other. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So how are we to love one another? Let me ask you this question. Is everybody around you always lovable? And is everybody in the churches where you come from, are they always lovable? Are the Lord's people always lovable? Some of them are just downright hard to work with, and they're stubborn. And sometimes they have a two-edged sword for a tongue. Not many amens. But they do. But now, are we ever that way? You know, the Lord is the agent of the house of mercy wherein there is grace. There was a night when the Lord told the apostle Peter, he says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. He did it the first time. He did it the second time. And then, the third time, he cursed and denied that he knew him. And you know, the picture there that's painted is a fire out in the porch area. And they had the Lord on the inside there where they were grievously mistreating him. They were beating him and had disrobed him and was making a mockery of him. And here was Peter out there around this fire warming his and cursing as a fisherman. He probably had some jewels of curse words. And he used them. But about that time, the Lord saw him. The Lord looked across that fire and saw him. And what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. Just a few hours before them, this same Lord was kneeling before him and washing his feet. The brothers already told you that there's no surprises to Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he was going to deny him. He told him that he would, but yet he washed his feet. My friends, if we have a Lord, a Savior, that loves us to the point that he would forgive us, that he would be kind and long-suffering to us, and he tells us, Paul tells us, and walk in love as Christ's example to us, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As Christ has been merciful and kind and long-suffering to you and me, my friends, we need to be that way to one another. He told the impotent man, you get up and walk. And verse number 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. We are commanded, according to the scripture, those who have been quickened by the Spirit, those who have been delivered from their impotency, we are commanded to walk as children of the light. And that means, my friends, when the light of grace has shone in your heart, we are commanded to live every day shining out that light that is in us. Verse number 18, one more here. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means accurately. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means make good use of the time that you have in serving the Lord and do it right. Well, how do we know how to do it right? We apply ourselves to reading and the studying the scripture, to attending the worship service, listening to the preaching of the gospel, making note of what has been preached and using it in our life. Back to John chapter 5 now. He told this man who was impotent, he says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. You've been healed, now it's time to go forward in the service of your Lord. Now notice the next two words in verse number 9. And immediately, right then, there was no more waiting for the legal system, man's criteria. There was no more waiting for the waters to be troubled, but immediately the physician was on the scene with balm. Malachi says he will come with healings in his wings. He was there with healing in his wings, with balm. The physician commanded, my friends, and the man got up and took his bed and he walked. He was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. You know, that's there so that we'll know that the legalists were there. You know, those that have a problem with everything, anything good that happens, they have a problem with it. You know, they were there then too. Verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, don't you know that? What do you mean carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day. And can you imagine how this once impotent man felt? Man, I ain't concerned about the fact that it's the Sabbath. I'm rejoicing that I have been healed. I have been in this condition for 38 years, and a man told me to pick up my bed and walk, and now I can walk. Now listen now. They said, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Oh my goodness. You know, when man's ideas and traditions and legalism begins to beat down those that are rejoicing over the Lord's blessings, I want to grab them by the ears and bounce their head off the wall. Say, man, you're not getting the point. The Lord is the Lord of deliverance. He's the Lord of joy. He's the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of kindness, the Lord of mercy, and the Lord of grace. That's the reason John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I am found. I was in that condition. I was in the state of that impotent man, but I have been delivered." This man answered them. He says, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man?" Listen carefully. The picture is still unfolding. "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed," listen to this, "wist not who it was." Let that settle your mind. He was healed and didn't even know who did it. But he knew he was healed. You know, that's not the only time that John records an event like that. Turn over to chapter 9. There was a blind man in very similar condition. Let's go straight to verse number 21. And the same crew was asking this man the same kind of questions. In verse number 21, he says, But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. This is the parents of the blind man. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Verse number 25, this man that had been healed, he answered and said, whether, speaking of Jesus Christ, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know who he is. One thing I know, this is what I know, and I believe that a child of God that's been healed, my friends, that's been quickened by the Spirit, that has received the grace of balm and mercy, they know that they've been healed. He says, I know, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. In verse number 36, he answered and said, who is the Lord? When the Lord came to him finally, and he says to the Lord is standing right there. The one that had given him his sight back in, the Lord is standing right there. In verse number 35, he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe him? Now let's keep this thing in the right order. What had already happened? The man had been healed of his condition. The Lord says, do you believe on the Son of God? And then the man says, who is the Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he? In verse number 36, he says, who is the Lord that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And then the man, and he said, Lord, I believe. I've seen you now. I've been healed. My eyes are open. I have the seeing eye. I have the hearing ear. Now I know. My friends, that's one of the functions of the gospel, is to bring life and immortality to what? To light. Not to bring life, but bring it to light. I believe that the Lamb of God appeared on that scene, and that man that was blind, that man that was impotent, they were delivered and didn't even know who did it, but they did know that once they were afflicted, but now they've been made whole. In John chapter 5, verse number 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. This is the principle of the gospel message. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.
When the gospel is preached, it does bring life and immortality to light. But it also beseeches, it exhorts, it instructs God's people in a path of life that is pleasing to God, and it is also associated with a warning. But never, my friends, is that warning that you will not be a child of God. Never is that warning that you will lose your home in heaven. But that warning is that you will come under the chastening hand of God, for he chastens them that he loveth.
The principle of this account is that God made choice of one out of many. And you say, Lord, what was your criteria? Nebuchadnezzar saying, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? He made a choice based on his own will. You know, as we talked about last night, if you look back and you say, Lord, I don't understand why you chose Jacob over Esau. Have any of y'all figured that out? If I look down through the ages of time and would pick out one, I believe I would have picked Esau. Because Jacob, I mean, he was a supplanter. He was a deceiver from the very day that he was born. And I sure would not have chosen Judah to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have chose the harlot either, Rahab, would you? And what about that Moabite woman over there that appeared in the lineage of Jesus Christ? The Lord makes choice according to his own will, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou? Around that pool of mercy wherein there is grace, there was a great multitude of impotent folk, but he selected one to deliver that one. And an amazing thing, the impotent man was delivered and didn't even know the name of the physician. The blind man was made to see and didn't even know who did it. But once the impotent man was made whole, he was commanded to walk. Once the blind man was made able to see, then he could see who his physician was. Have you been made whole? If you have, you walk in obedience. Can you see? Can you see the church of Jesus Christ? If you can, take your place and walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. May God bless you is my prayer. Amen.